Hello and welcome to the Mountain Brook Baptist Project 119 Bible Reading Plan Podcast. I'm Mary, and it's my pleasure on this Friday, April 18th, to welcome a guest to the podcast. Today we have reading for us Jacob Simmons. Jacob is the pastor of Hope Community Church. Jacob brought the messages in the Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday morning services, and we look forward to a time of sharing in worship this Sunday at our sunrise service at 6:30. After Jacob reads the scripture for us, he and I will sit down and talk about things of life and faith. Thank you, Jacob, for joining the podcast.
Thank you, Mary. Our first reading is Job chapter 38, verses 4 through 13. Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Tell me, if you have understanding. Who determined its measurements? Surely you know. Or who stretched the line upon it? On what were its bases sunk? Or who laid its cornerstone when the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy? Or who shut in the sea with doors when it burst out from the womb, when I made clouds its garment and thick darkness its swaddling band, and prescribed limits for it and set bars and doors and said, thus far shall you come and no farther, and here shall your proud ways be stayed. Have you commanded the morning since your days began? And cause the dawn to know its place, that it might take hold of the skirts of the earth and the wicked be shaken out of it? Our next reading is from Mark chapter 5, verses 21 to 43. And when Jesus had crossed again in the boat to the other side, a great crowd gathered about him, and he was beside the sea. Then came one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name, and seeing him, he fell at his feet and implored him earnestly, saying, my little daughter is at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her so that she may be well and live. And he went with him. And a great crowd followed him and thronged about him. And there was a woman who'd had a discharge of blood for 12 years and who had suffered much under many physicians and had spent all that she had and was no better, but rather grew worse. She had heard the reports about Jesus and came up behind him in the crowd and touched his garment. For she said, if I touch even the garments, I will be made well. And immediately the flow of blood dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of her disease. And Jesus, perceiving in himself that power had gone out from him, immediately turned about in the crowd and said, who touched my garments? And his disciples said to him, you see the crowd pressing around you, and yet you say, who touched me? And he looked around to see who had done it. But the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came in fear and trembling and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease. While he was still speaking, there came from the ruler's house some who said, your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further? But overhearing what they said, Jesus said to the ruler of the synagogue, do not fear, only believe. And he allowed no one to follow him except Peter and James and John, the brother of James. They came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, and Jesus saw a commotion, people weeping and wailing loudly. And when he had entered, he said to them, why are you making a commotion and weeping? The child is not dead, but sleeping. And they laughed at him. But he put them all outside and took the child's father and mother and those who were with him and went in where the child was. Taking her by the hand, he said to her, Talitha kumi, which means, little girl, I say to you, arise. Immediately, the girl got up and began walking, for she was 12 years of age. And they were immediately overcome with amazement. And he strictly charged them that no one should know this. And he told them to give her something to eat. Our final reading is Proverbs 18:2. A fool takes no pleasure in understanding, but only in expressing his opinion.
Thank you so much, Jacob, for joining the podcast and for reading for us today. We have so enjoyed you being with us this week.
Thank you, Mary.
For our Easter services on Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday.
Yeah, it's been really fun. I want to pat myself on the back. I've delivered 3 sermons before my cup of coffee each morning, and that feels like quite an accomplishment. You know?
It really is. And they were wonderful sermons.
Well, you're very kind. The people here have been so generous and so kind, and so I've been really pleased to be a part of it. Thank you for having me.
I know that they want to know more about you just like I do.
Sure.
Where did you grow up?
I'm originally from Hendersonville, Tennessee, which is a suburb on the north side of Nashville. And my parents are from there, and that's where I grew up. My parents are Chip and Ann Jervis, and I have a younger brother, Taylor Jervis. Taylor's in ministry out in Tyler, Texas at Pine Cove Christian Camps. And so it's funny, neither my parents were in ministry, but raised 2 sons who are in ministry now, which is really cool. We had a great home church with great Christian mentors, and fell in love with the Lord and his church and his service, and have a really, really sweet childhood.
And we know you have a beautiful wife.
Oh, Suzanne, she's the best. Everybody knows, this is frustrating, Mary, and it might be similar with you and Wayne, but everybody who knows Suzanne likes her better than me, which is just objectively true. She's better than me in every way. She's also the best preacher that sleeps in my bed. I tell people that, and they like that. I am a trophy husband, and I'm okay with that. But Suzanne and I met at Samford, and then both went to Beeson Divinity School, but you guys went together, right?
Yes.
We all were connected when you were at Beeson, but Suzanne and I were just admirers of one another and dated a little bit, but didn't get married until years later. She is a hospital chaplain at UAB Hospital, and she's actually leading the chaplain education program where she trains the chaplains who are coming into the hospital, and she has a great ministry there down at UAB.
And she also came to Mount Brook Baptist to help us as a staff
Yes.
learn more about Yeah. going into a hospital room and what to think about and what to expect.
That is her gift. In addition to, of course, being an excellent minister and preacher and communicator, she has this gift in chaplaincy of just focusing on presence. She's made me a better pastor, made me a better preacher, of just focusing on what we know our weaknesses are, what the moment needs, how we can minister in moments that are really difficult and hard. And that's so hard for so many people. Like, all right, when things are good, yeah, I know what to do and I know what to say. But in those really difficult moments, still being able to offer hope is a joy and a gift that she has. And I'm so, so thankful for her.
And what about your kids? We want to know more about them.
Yeah, I've got 2 kids. John is 8, and he looks exactly like this, just in an 8-year-old version. And then B is 5. John's in 2nd grade, and B's in kindergarten. And B is so fun and so funny. They're really good, sweet kids. And we're in that busy season where our schedules are full, but it's all things that we said yes to. So you can't really be mad about it. You know, you can't get mad at anybody else. You're just like, oh yeah, we signed up for all this. But they're sweet kids. They go to Crestwood Day School, which is now meeting at Hope Community Church. That's really fun. But yeah, great kids.
So I know one of your hobbies is being a parent, but yeah. What are some of your other hobbies?
Yeah, hobbies as a parent. I don't know that I would have called it a hobby. It's kind of an obligation in some ways, but I love hobbies. I've gotten into exercise, and so I'm doing a bit of that. I'm an avid golfer. There's never enough time for that. That's the one that you have to give that one up. I can't do that as much as I want to, but I'm really enjoying that. I've had a fun hobby for about 15 years. I'm really into improv theater. And so me and some buddies, I've started an improv theater in Birmingham called the Faraway Theater. We perform as a group called Gladys. I've been doing this. I was in Chicago for a while. You and Wayne brought a team up to Chicago,
we
and
did.
I trained in an improv theater there and have performed for a long time. So that's been my longest running hobby, is being an improviser, which we'll have shows every week, and we ask for a suggestion from the audience, and then we get to play and have a lot of fun. And you guys will have to come see a show sometime.
That is so intimidating to me, Jacob. And
it does seem like something that would frighten you a little bit, spook you some, but maybe we can get you into an improv class and you
perhaps
can work through some of those things.
Now, can you just give me a couple of pointers right now?
Yes. So this is actually really fun, because one thing that I have felt led to is that I've actually been working. I'm so close to being done with the PhD, where I am writing about improv and preaching. And in this study, I knew it to be true, but in this study and writing the papers and learning, I find that improvisation, the rules of improv, which, if you don't know the history of improv, it was kind of formalized in the mid-50s in Chicago and taught in theaters. And the rule of yes and is what everybody learns. But I break it down a little further, that the rules of improv are listening, agreeing, and responding, which, one, is helpful because it starts with good listening. to do anything well, you have to start by being a really good listener, whether it's a pastor, whether it's a husband, whether it's a father, you want to listen well. And then the next is agreeing. This would be saying yes and saying, what I observe is true in this context. So in the improv stage, if someone comes in and says, hey, dad, toss me that ball. Well, you're now a dad. You can't say, I'm not your father, I'm the principal. Like, that would be blocking, that would be disagreeing, and that doesn't build a scene. But if you listen and say, yeah, I'm the dad, and this is a ball, and we are going to throw back and forth. We're father and son. Just that basic line gives you a lot of information about your relationship, about where the scene is going to go. And then the last one is after you listen, after you agree, then you get to respond with something that you feel is true. And line by line, you build a scene, you build a world, you make connections, and it's really fun. And so my goal, and this is kind of offhand, my goal was I wanted my sermons to feel more like improv shows, where you're kind of on the edge of your seat. You're wondering what's going to happen next. You're seeing the connections in front of you. And you also create space for the Holy Spirit to speak, for the Word of God to speak. So for this dissertation I've written, I think preaching is a group scene with the preacher, yes, but God's Word, God's Spirit, and God's saints all speaking together in this moment that transforms us to the glory of the Savior. So improv is a big hobby, but it's also become a real interest and area of study for me to see how it affects us in our faith and how it affects my preaching.
Wow. I can't wait to read your dissertation.
Oh my gosh, it's so boring. It's going to be so boring. It's seven chapters of just the, it's academic writing. A dissertation's academic writing, but one day the dream would be to like give lectures on this and teach and train and do workshops for ministers like yourself. How about improv for ministers? Would you come to a workshop, Mary?
I told Jacob earlier, I like to make many cuts and edits on this podcast, and he encouraged me, no, we're going to do this.
We're going to do it live. We're going to do it live, and you're doing marvelous.
But you
so
know
far.
What? You okay. disagreed with me earlier. You said that parenting wasn't a hobby.
You're right. I'm not good enough at it for it to be a hobby. You and Wayne are good enough to where that can be a hobby for you. You're right. I did disagree.
Let's move into things of faith. How did you come to faith in Jesus? And then tell me about your journey with him.
Yeah. I was raised in a Christian home, and that is it's never lost on us how big of a gift that is, you know, to have your parents instill in you, a faithful church instill in you the truth of God's word. And I loved church, and so always felt at home amongst the people of God. I was 9 years old when I placed my faith in Jesus at Vacation Bible School, which reminds me of like, hey, these old Baptist programs, they're used by God in so many ways.
That's my story, too.
You know, of like, it felt true. The whole church teaching children, like pouring into us for that 1 week, you know, so much big church felt like for grownups. But that, and I couldn't have given you the creeds. I couldn't have given you a full theology and Christology of Jesus's person. But I knew God loved me, and I knew he sent his son to die for me. And at 9 years old, I put my faith in him. And have never doubted that as a moment where I had surrendered to Jesus. I remember one of the Sunday school teachers said to my mom, hey, you might want to write this down on the day I was baptized, you might want to write this down so that later on if he forgets. And I remember thinking, that doesn't feel necessary. I'm going to remember this. And I did. And the Lord continued to grow my faith and dependence on him. And I actually felt a call to ministry at the age of 14, which is remarkably young. But I think knowing my personality, the Lord said, hey, this is where you're going to end up. So go and all the experiences, college, whatever you do, it's all going to be useful for the work of pastoring, for the work of the church. And so I knew at 14 that I was going to be a pastor. And you go back and talk to my high school friends or say, yeah, that's what Jacob was going to do. So no one is surprised that I ended up in this role that I'm at. But I did from there go off to Samford, and I studied business, which enabled me to get a business degree and then an MBA while I was at seminary as well, which is a marvelous degree to have when you're a pastor. It helps the leadership of things go smoothly. But yeah, I felt at 14 the Lord calling me to vocational ministry, and he did so through Matthew 5:16, in the same way, let your light shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. That's my life verse and the verse that called me into ministry, and it's the goal and objective for pastoral ministry for me.
Well, we see his light in you.
Well, praise God for that.
Tell me how he has been so near to you in a difficult season.
Yeah, he's near in a lot of ways. We do believe that Jesus is the Emmanuel, the God who is with us. And even when you don't see him, we trust that he's there. He shows up in a number of ways, and through his word, through prayer, oftentimes through my wife. The Holy Spirit sounds a lot like my wife sometimes. through the nearness. We have a note where you and I are looking at. You have here about a sweet, sweet saint in our church, Miss Sue Cry, who has a gift of prayer. And there was a really rough season about 2 years ago. And I don't know if she sensed it or what, but she prayed for me one time. I was struggling. It was at a fish fry, a senior adult fish fry. And I was sitting with people, and she just stopped and prayed for me. And Mary, I wept because she didn't know what she was praying for, but she was speaking the word of God into me and letting me know that it was going to be okay. I don't know what had happened. I think it was the Sunday before. She had just felt so encouraged and wrote me a note and thanked me. And you realize, like, I was empty, and yet the Lord used that sermon to encourage her, and she was telling me, and I just felt the safety and the vulnerability to say, thank you, because that was tough, and the Lord's having to work. And she just stopped and prayed for me, and I still think about that. It's also the prayers of the people that have sustained us. It's the gift of being a pastor and feeling so encouraged by your people. And I imagine that you have her on this list of something to talk about, because it's people like her that have sustained you, and specifically Miss Sue has prayed for your children and your family as well. God is near in so, so many ways.
That's right. When my children were at McIlwain Christian Academy, yeah. She took their names. There was an initiative for prayer for children, and she to this day prays for them now that they have devices, or Webb does. She texts him prayers, and she wrote out a prayer for me recently that she prays over them, and I also just cried.
Yeah.
It's such a simple thing to take time to pray for someone else, but in difficult seasons, in any season, is such a blessing.
And it's tempting to minimize and say, oh, that's just a sweet lady at church praying for you. But then you stop and you say, no, that's God's presence. That's God being near. That's the ministry of the Holy Spirit encouraging us and reminding us of what is true, is that he provides for us even in hard moments. And Miss Sue is a saint, but she's also no more saintly than anybody else who has the gift of prayer and the gift of encouragement and the gift of leadership and the gifts that God has given our church. And so my encouragement to our people is to use the gifts that God has given you, and by doing so, you remind and encourage one another in their faith and allow the Lord to be near to all of us.
I want to move to commentary on the passages.
Yeah.
Let's talk about Jairus' daughter.
Yeah, I love that story. You didn't know that that's one of my favorite passages in Scripture, and so the Lord has allowed us today to talk about it. I love it. It's the story of the two daughters, right? We have Jairus' daughter, and Jairus is somebody important. He has a name, and he's named specifically, and he's a leader in the synagogue who I would imagine probably had a healthy skepticism about who Jesus is. But in this story, Jairus can't afford to be a skeptic because his daughter is so sick. As a father, I think about the imploring and the begging and the crossing of social lines to go to the one who he thinks can help, and begging. And Jesus saying, yes, I'm coming. And then Jairus sitting there while another scene takes place. It's a Mark sandwich, right? He starts the story and then he goes to another story. And Jairus is having to wait there as this woman who's been bleeding for 12 years. And it says, had spent all that she had and was no worse but got better. You think of that 12 years of suffering and the doctors and the poking and the prodding and the pain, and that she probably didn't have a husband. She probably wasn't invited to birthday parties. She probably wasn't, because of her ceremonial uncleanliness, she was an outcast. And yet she believed that just the simple power of Jesus touching the hem of his garment, she would be made well, and she was. She crossed the social lines. She was supposed to be an outcast, but she pushed through into the crowd and touched Jesus, and she's healed. And Jesus says, somebody touched me. And the disciples, they say, nobody touched you. Nobody touched you. Look, there's so many people around. How are you going to say that? And he goes, no, somebody touched me. And when I preach this, it's a reminder that Jesus can take a nobody and make them a somebody. And not just a somebody, but he turns to her and says, daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease. She was not at peace, and now she is at peace with those around her and at peace with God. She's now a daughter of the king. And then we go back to Jairus' daughter, that high moment to that low moment where his daughter has passed. She's not here, and Jesus says something very, very hard. Don't be scared, just believe. Just believe. And in those moments, you remind us like, oh, that's a really hard thing for Jesus to say because fear, doubt, grief, all of those things overwhelm us. But he asks us still to have just enough hope in him, just enough faith in him. And he comes back and he raises her from the dead. He says to her, Talitha kumi, little girl, I say to you, arise. And then she gets up and walks around, and Mark tells us that she was 12 years old. So the woman had been bleeding for 12 years, and the little girl is 12 years old, which means that God had ordained for the past 12 years for these two daughters to meet in this moment to teach us something about faith and belief. And my favorite part of this story is an epilogue from Acts when the story of Tabitha or Dorcas. Peter is called to her house because she has died. And Peter looks around and goes, this feels familiar. Everybody get out. He comes and he takes her by the hand. And instead of saying Talitha kumi, he says Tabitha kumi. And she comes back to life as well. And you go, how did Peter know how to do that? Well, he just simply watched Jesus. He did the thing that Jesus did. And he got to go and continue that ministry of encouraging people in their faith and proclaiming the good news of Jesus. I love that story of those two daughters because it teaches us about fear and faith and believing in Jesus as the one who can raise us from the dead.
That excites me so much because yeah. I think about Peter, who denied the Lord, and yet he was restored to just this ministry. Yeah. And how much hope that gives us as fallen, broken people.
Yeah, none of us are good at this. None of us have deserved to have these jobs. So we are not inherently given these gifts. We simply get to be restored by the Lord and follow the Lord and do as he did.
Right, walk after his pattern.
Yeah.
Okay, we got to wrap up. But okay. I want to know that as partner churches, how we as Mountain Brook Baptist can come alongside you as Hope Community.
Well, one, we're getting to do some fun stuff like this right here. The services this week have been marvelous. We have a sunrise service this Sunday that we're going to have together. But in the ongoing kind of everydayness, continue to pray for us. Continue to, if you know someone who needs a church home and lives in our community, point them our direction. We'll have more opportunities to do things like we're doing for the sunrise service. I hope to bring my kids to Bible school over here and some things like that. And then your missions committee has been very generous in their financial partnership of us. And that is a real, real gift to us that's allowed us to grow in the way that the Lord doesn't have us grow. Where Hope Community Church is growing right now, which is a gift, Mary. It's now we also have some growing pains, which is we see the four or five areas we want to grow, and we have the resources to grow in just one of those. And so that can create some growing pains, and we're experiencing all of those. But they're good. They're signs and evidence of the Lord moving and the Spirit working, and we're excited to be a part of it. And truly, I want to thank the people of your church for their generosity. You guys have given some financial gifts in the middle of a very significant capital campaign, that it would be very tempting to say, hey, let's just put everything into the building, and then we'll be done, and then we'll look to be missional. And it speaks so much to your people that you are continuing to give above and beyond sacrificially to help a church like ours while you still have so much to do here. It's a testimony of the faithfulness of this church. It's testimony to Wayne and the church leaders and y'all's leadership. I'm just so appreciative and so encouraged. I give God praise for Mountain Brook Baptist Church.
Yes, and your congregation is such an encouragement to us, and your leadership is as well. Jacob, thank you for being here on the podcast.
That was perfect improv, Mary. Yes, and way to go. I loved that.
I love to be taught, so let's do another lesson soon. Okay, would you end our time together with prayer?
I'd be happy to. Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for who you are and what you've done for us. We praise you for the ways that you have magnified your name and that we get to join you in that. We sing praises of the name of Jesus. I pray for those who are hearing this now that you would encourage us in our faith. Remind us of what is true. Help us to combat lies. Speak to us, guide us, and lead us. And may we be ever mindful and present of your nearness to us. We pray all of this in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen.